That is fun. We like to do that. Got a creation moment for you, but first let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for this time as we praise you. It is Palm Sunday after all, and we want to praise you for what you've done, not just on that day, but also throughout the rest of the week following. And Lord, how you gave up your life voluntarily for us and then rose on that third day, showing that you are God and that you are the Savior. Lord, we pray now that you would bless this time. Allow us to just see more about you and to just soak it all in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Creation moment this morning is not on a lot of celebration, but I guess it is in some way. It's on bones, fossil bones, the tangible remains of dinosaurs consist of fossil skeletons. If one is allowed to touch the bones at a museum, they're hard as rock. Sometimes they actually are cement or plaster, since they are copies. But we are told that over millions of years, the original bone had been replaced by minerals. Except for the millions of years, this is often true, but not always. Fence posts, for example, have been found mineralized at one end and plain wood at the other. In 1993, Science Research News reported a graduate student, Mary Schweitzer, reaction when she examined a slice of a 65-million-year-old, according to evolution, T-Rex bone from Montana, using the electron microscope. "I got goosebumps," she said. "It was exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone. How could blood cells survive that long?" And blood cells, and by the way, on the next slide, is what the microscope sees, electron microscope sees. And also, not only the cells survived, but also to compound the problem, strands of DNA were later identified within the blood. And that's what strands of DNA look like under electron microscope. So what does this mean? Firstly, from the known rate at which the DNA structure breaks down under natural radioactivity, the cells were clearly less than 10,000 years old. Secondly, this is not an isolated case, and a major argument is now brewing behind the closed walls of colleges and evolutionary scientists. This is further mounting evidence against the popular but godless doctrine of evolution. You know, that's exactly what it is. God help us, right? Well, today we are going to celebrate, and we're going to talk about the Palm Sunday that Jesus went into Jerusalem. I'm sure you've celebrated different things, birthdays, anniversaries, weddings, those kinds of things. I'm sure you celebrated. Maybe some of you celebrated being cancer-free for a year or even for a month. Maybe there was a dignitary that came to town. I don't know who it'd be, but some cannon. But you might have celebrated and did the poppers and all kinds of fun things. I know that when the military came back from World War II in New York, they had a ticker tape parade, and they went through the center of New York, and people showered down paper on the, you know, these little, like, confetti, and showered that down on the military as they came back in a triumph from the war. I know we celebrated when Jonathan came back from Iraq, and it was a great celebration. He's safe. He's back. And I think it was the same kind of air during that time of Palm Sunday, we call it, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. You know, he rode into Jerusalem, and they laid cloaks down, and they laid palm branches down, and they yelled out, you know, "Hosanna in the highest." Why was all the shouting being done? Why was the celebration being done? Why did they even care? What did people know that cause them to do this? Well, about a week before, he raised Lazarus from the dead. I guess that would be a little cause for celebration. Not too many people did that, especially in those days. Back in the Old Testament days, there were some prophets that actually raised some people from the dead. But this hadn't happened for a long, long time. Remember, from the Old Testament, last book in the Old Testament, last letter in the Old Testament, to the New Testament when Jesus appeared on the scene, 400 years had gone by of silence. God had not spoken to the people. And so here, the people now recognize Jesus as something special. And so we see that in John chapter 12, 1637 in your pew Bibles, John chapter 12. And starting in verse 12. John 12, verse 12, says, the next day, the great crowd had come for the feast and heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, or praise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey, sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion, see your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Well, this comes out of Psalm 118, not word for word, but Psalm 118 shares about this incident, 899 in your pew Bibles, if you want to turn there, 899, and Psalm 118. And in verses 26 and 27, actually, I'd like to read a little farther up. Let's start at verse 22. It says, The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. And it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festival procession up to the horn of the altar, the horns of the altar. So, it was a celebration. Praise to God. Psalm 118 was a praise song, and it was praising God. The prophecy was fulfilled that Jesus would come in that name, and there would be a celebration. Isaiah, though, if you go there, 1028, I want you to go there, chapter 9 in Isaiah gives us a little more insight in what the Jews were thinking. Chapter 9 in Isaiah 10:28 in the Pew Bibles, verses 6 and 7. Now, of course, this is the prophecy of Jesus being born. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Well, in the Jewish mind then, here's what they're thinking. Hosanna, the king is coming. He is of the lineage of David. We know that. Joseph was his quote-unquote father, even though he was born of the Holy Spirit. But Joseph was attributed to his father, and that he was of the line of David, of the house of David. And so Jesus, coming through that family, also the line of David. Now, when they read these prophecies about Jesus, and they knew them full well because the Pharisees and others had taught them these things, even though they didn't believe them, you know, the Pharisees didn't. They taught them these things, and so when the Jews saw this, they thought, here's our Savior. But it wasn't what God had in mind. You see, we do that a lot, don't we? We misinterpret what God is really trying to do. We think He wants all kinds of things for us, and we misinterpret it. The people, they saw one who could free them from the oppression of Rome, and the corrupt King Herod. Jesus was the guy that could do it. He rose Lazarus from the dead. He cured leprosy. He cured people who were lame and couldn't walk, and they were walking. The blind could see. You know, this was a great person. If I was going to lead a political campaign for Jesus, it would be a slam dunk. It'd be easy. Because that's what I would have on his posters. Heals the lame. The blind see. Lazarus rose from the dead. And he will be our next king. And all the land will be in peace. And that's basically what the prophecy said. There would be peace in the land. He would reign over on David's throne. And it would be establishing justice and righteousness. And all the people were going, yeah! Rome was sucking the life out of them. King Herod was so corrupt. It was unbelievable the things that he did. But that wasn't God's will. They misinterpreted. They saw him as the one that was going to set up his kingdom right now. Right here, right now. But God's purpose wasn't to make their dreams come true. It was to establish salvation from sin. You see, they only saw what their physical, you know, right past their nose. What I want. This is what I want. But Jesus, being God in the flesh, saw way beyond that. Oh yeah, he could have established his kingdom there and now. He could have wiped out the Roman government and Herod, unseated him, taken the throne, and reign as king. But what would that accomplish? People would still die in their sins. People would still find themselves in eternity without God. And so he's not really here to make us happy and fill our desires. He's here to give us a greater purpose. Joy. Joy that is complete in him, not in what our outside circumstances are. Peace. It is given to us not because of what happens to us on the outside in this world, but what happens inside through Him and to grow in Him. You know, even in the midst of pain and suffering, we can be at peace. We all know that, those of you that have gone through that kind of thing and have had the Lord in your heart. He definitely is the Savior. We're called to be His witnesses. We're not called to have $1 million in the bank and live a great retirement. That'd be all fun and dandy to do that. You know, someday I'd like to go down to Disney World and have a good time. But you know what? That's not always going to happen. Maybe I won't make it there. Maybe I will. You know, it'd be nice. But you know, God's purpose for me is to share his word, to share his gospel, to share it with other people. He is the light of the world. Now I want us to go to John chapter 1, 16, 13. Now in Psalm 118, it told us that he is the light. The light has come. And so in John chapter 1, it tells us that exact thing. We're going to read all the way through verse 17 of John chapter 1, 16, 13 in the Pew Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." See, Jesus came to light it up for us, so we can see the truth. He didn't come here to make our life easy. He came here to give us eternal life, to make our lives full of meaning. So as I live my life and witness to others and share the gospel with others, I share the word of hope, the message of eternal life with someone else, that they might also have eternal life. He came to show us the way. I don't know about you, but when I go out in the dark, and sometimes it gets pretty dark around here, especially where we're at, we don't have lights all around. If there's no moon out, it's dark. If I start walking around outside, I find myself stumbling all over the place. I tried to do that the other night. Go out to the woodshed, you know, and put wood in the fire. And I tell you what, I think I hit every little bump and there's pieces of wood I have laying out on the ground. And I think I tripped over just about every one of them. Did you ever hit your little toe on something? Oh my gosh, barefooted. But the light, you turn on the light, you don't bump into things. When you turn on a flashlight, you miss those little bumps and obstacles. If we open our eyes, we'll see the truth, and the truth will set us free. Go to John chapter 8. We're doing good for time. So John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Verse 31 says, "To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered Him, 'We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father," meaning the devil. Jesus came to show the truth. He came to show them the light. And they wouldn't accept it. They pushed it away. Why? And they just couldn't accept that He had the truth. But when there's a slave to sin, you're locked in. You can't do anything else. But when you go to Christ and give Him your life, He breaks those chains. He gives you the freedom to make choices that you never could make before. He takes you out of that bondage of sin and frees you. No wonder the people on that day were looking at Jesus and said, "Hosanna in the highest." Because they recognized Him as the Savior. Maybe they misinterpreted that He was the Savior from the power of sin. But they recognized that He was something special. And I think as we go through this week, as we go through this day even, we need to recognize Jesus as the Savior. He is God in the flesh, the only one that can give us eternal life. I'd like us to go to our final hymn. It's up on the screen. There's two verses. 233 in your hymn books. And yes, ma'am. Oh, thank you. We'll do that just before we close. Billy did come back from regional. Just yell it out from where you're at, because it's going to take you a bit to get here. Oh, you got something written down. Okay. All right. Congratulations. Thank you, guys. Let's everybody stand and sing a song, and then you can congratulate Billy on the way out. She's going to stand back there. I'll force her to.